And so we just said, okay, fine, let's just go online, let's find something. We found this workbook on the Sermon on the Mount. It's a woman's study. And it just so happens a couple weeks later, my husband was to start a Bible class on the Sermon on the Mount. So we're like, this is going to be great. Let's just combine it. Yeah, like we already know some stuff on the Sermon on the Mount. This is going to be great. Yeah. So the way this lesson book is set up, it's separated into 6 weeks, five lessons. So we're like, all right. So, oh, look, there's Belle. So 6 weeks, five lessons. So we said, okay, so we're going to get together every 2 weeks and we'll do 1 week and that'll give us enough time. Fabulous. We come together at the first meeting. Y'all, I don't think we've ever been that quiet sitting across from each other. Bella, you know, we're not quiet when we get together. But that day we sat at the table, we had all of our stuff out and our highlighters, and we just sat and looked at each other and was like, I said, did you answer that question? No, I didn't answer it either. Did you? I was like, no, I didn't answer it either. You know why? It wasn't because we hadn't heard about the Sermon on the Mount. We hadn't studied and blah, 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 blah. No, it was because there were certain things that we read that we were doing. We were not like, I was like, I don't remember reading this before. Y'all, I was 42 then. Okay, this was last January when we started this lesson. And we were just like, I didn't answer that question because, you know, I don't know, I'm still struggling with this, or I didn't know that's what that word meant. So here we are in our 30s and 40s sitting at the table in the kitchen. Like, okay, I guess we have our work cut out for us. We have a lot to learn. And by then I was ready. I was like, this is it. So I'm gonna tell you something. If I am 42, and I've heard the Sermon on the Mount, and I know all about it. Yep, he says, don't worry. Do not worry. I got that. Not really. I still worry. But it doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter how old you are. This is why I'm so adamant about teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, because even at 42 years old, I learned a lot. I learned a lot about Jesus. I learned a lot about myself. And I learned where I wanted to be, where I wanted to be for my husband, where I wanted to be for my son, where I wanted to be for the people who are around me. And so I want to share some of the things that I learned with you this morning. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, you can be turning there, starts in Matthew chapter 5. And it ends in chapter 7. So obviously we are not going to spend the next 35 minutes going through three chapters. We're not going to do that. Our focus is going to be on three of the Beatitudes that Jesus shares at the beginning of chapter 5. Because I truly believe that those were ones that really pricked me. And me being a girl, yes, I consider myself still a girl. I mean, I'm almost 44 now. But I felt like these particular three would be very helpful to y'all. So let's just set the scene a little bit. Before Jesus did this Sermon on the Mount, he had been tempted in the wilderness by Satan for how long?
40 days.
Okay, 40 days, 40 nights, yes. So after that, he fought off Satan. And I do that a lot when I'm trying to fight him off. It works. He fought off Satan. And now here we go. He's getting ready to start his thing, getting ready to start his mission. He chooses four men to follow him. Do you remember those four men? Anybody remember? Take a guess. Peter, Andrew, his brother. James and John, that's right. Those were his four disciples that he called first. So, without getting into all that, they go into all of Galilee. Jesus is teaching in synagogues. He's preaching all over, healing all kinds of illnesses, diseases. I can only imagine how long that took. It doesn't tell us how long. Doesn't matter. after all that's over, at some point later, he goes on top of a mountain. His disciples come up with him, and they have a seat. And I can just picture this in my mind. Jesus now sits on this mountain. I don't even know how high. But he looks out at this multitude of people. And this is where this masterclass starts. This is where the masterclass begins. In just three chapters, Jesus shows them how to live a successful life. And think about it. These multitudes of people, they had kids. There's not just adults in this crowd. They had their children there with them too. I truly believe that. So in just three short chapters, he teaches these people how to pray. He teaches them how to love their enemies. He teaches them not to worry. He shares with them. Mind you, some of these people have no idea who he is. So he's teaching with that kind of authority. He's sitting there saying, you know, this is how you do this. This is how you should do this. And yeah, you know, don't worry, because your Father in heaven, we've taken care of all that. And people are probably like, what is he talking about? Really? Oh, yeah. We take care of the birds in the air, the lilies of the field. So don't worry about your life. We got you covered. Okay. It can seem pretty easy to just read it. And I think that's where I was for a time. Like, yeah, this is good. This gives me some comfort. Oh, y'all, when I tell you we dug into the Sermon on the Mount, we dug in. And I have not turned back. I have not turned back since. So we are going to read a little bit. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start at verse 3. And we're going to end at verse 10. And then we're going to get started into these three Beatitudes. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I wish I could get into all of this, but I can't. There's so much heavy stuff in there, but we're going to focus on three. And this is literally my first time using a PowerPoint, so I'm actually pretty proud of myself. Pretty proud of myself, y'all. So we're going to focus on blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So first, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Does anybody know? Like when you read that, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Yes.
I always took it as like the humble people, not like the
Yes, that's exactly what being poor in spirit is. It is being having a humble spirit, having a humble heart, being completely dependent on God. You are dependent on your Creator for everything. Think about it. You can't walk from here to the auditorium on your own. I mean, yeah, you have legs, right? Like we have legs. Our brain tells us that I want to walk and I want to go into the auditorium. But you can't do that on your own. You know who helps you do that? God, your Creator. When we breathe in fresh air and we breathe out the air that goes into our lungs, you can't do that on your own. Your Creator did that for you, and He continues to do that for you, right? We are dependent on Him for everyday things, everything. Your parents, your caregivers are dependent on him to get them to work, to make money, to go buy food. We can't do anything without him. Nothing. We are completely dependent on him. There's nothing that we have that God didn't provide for us. And you know, there are some things that happen in our lives, certain circumstances, that we don't have control over. You know, there's some things that we do have control over. You can control how you respond in a certain situation. You can control your emotions, things like that. But there's some things that happen in our lives that we can't control. But we know who is in control. And that is God. And remember, he reminds us to not worry. And that is in Matthew chapter 6. So first, I want to go into an example of what not to do before we go into a different point here. Pardon me. Turn to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read a couple of these verses in Luke chapter 18. And we're going to start at verse 18. And we're going to read through verse 23. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 18. Now, a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." In other words, I already do this. I'm on the right track. Perfect. I'm not rude to my parents. I get up and do my chores like they asked me to. Without complaining. I know how that works. I do all the things. I do my homework. Yeah, I'm good. I come home before curfew. It's cool. Verse 21. And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." That's just like when he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He just said, "Follow me." And they're like, "Okay, I don't know where we're going, but okay." This was a completely different story. Jesus said, "Okay, come, follow me." What did he do? Verse 23 says, "But when he heard this, he became sorrowful." He was rich. He's like, "What? I got too much stuff. I just told you I do everything. I do all the things. Was that not enough?" Jesus was like, "No. I mean, that's good. That's great. Cool. Thank you. But no, I really need you to just drop everything. You know, go sell everything you got and, you know, just come with me. I'll take care of you." That dude was like, "Absolutely not." He walked away sorrowful from Jesus. He walked away and was like, "Nope, I can't do it." This is an example of how not to be poor in spirit. He was more into his things and all the things that he was able to accomplish and do and have. He was more engulfed with the things that he gathered. Think about some of the things that you like in your life, right? Like if you have a certain hobby or a certain collection, things that you enjoy doing. There's nothing wrong with that. I played Beyblades with my kid. I collect Pokemon cards. I love Pokemon. It's okay. It's fun to have a hobby. It's fun to have certain things that you're interested in. But should it ever be more important than your walk with Jesus? Should it ever? I mean, I know it sounds kind of weird. Nobody's going to come up to you today. I mean, really, this is reality. No one's going to come up to you and say, "All right, drop everything you got. I want you to follow me." But this is just an example of how not to be. being so into yourself and into material things and not thinking about, okay, wait a minute, I have to remember, just because I'm young doesn't mean that, okay, there are some things that they still apply to me. They still apply to me. Turn to Deuteronomy. I can never say that word. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I find this passage so interesting because it's in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament, and this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And it just reminds me so much of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and how he said it, the blessings, the Beatitudes. So, verse 1, now it shall come to pass if you write in your Bible, please circle the word if, or underline it, or put a little note on the side. Now if it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Verse 2. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. I love that wording. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Doesn't that remind you of what Jesus said? All those blessings. But there's an if there. If you do this, then I will do this. There's no age limit here. I don't see that anywhere. I didn't see that anywhere with Jesus. He was talking to everybody there. Not just the parents. Hey, let's separate the kids. Let's separate the older people because you know you've lived. That's great. He was talking to everybody. Everybody. Poor in spirit, having a humble heart, remembering who your creator is, and remembering who you serve. So remember that with all of the things that you've been blessed with. Remember some of those things, and remember who it is who supplies you with it. Don't ever forget that. The next one I want to talk about is blessed are those who mourn. You can turn back to Matthew chapter 5. And this is in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does that mean? What am I supposed to mourn? Okay, that makes sense. You know, when someone is mourning, and you know, when you've lost a loved one, it is heartbreaking. Been there many times. People very close to me. I've grieved. Some people I still grieve. Mourning is hard. But he says you're going to be comforted. What is Jesus talking about when he says, blessed are you who mourn? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Do you know? Yeah, that's pretty much the look I had last January. Because I totally thought, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, I know how to comfort people when people, that, you know, they've lost a loved one. I know how to do that. I know how to cook really well. I know how to bake. I know how to sit with people, and I know how to do that. That is not what he's talking about. Wow. You know that meme? It just popped into my head. You know that meme that says, I was today years old when I was today years old, or whatever day that was. Last January, I was today years old because I had heard this sermon so many times. And I don't know what happened, but at age 42, we actually did some more studying on it. What it means to mourn. And this is such an impactful one. This mourning goes so much deeper than the mourning that we're used to, the mourning that we're used to hearing. This mourning is talking about the mourning of sin, the mourning of our sins, grieving over the sins in the world. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on, right? Like, y'all are, I give y'all lots of credit. Y'all know a lot. You probably know more than I do. There's a lot going on in our world. There's a lot going on in our neighborhoods. There's a lot going on in our schools. All the things that y'all see here. It's a lot. How do you feel about that? Does it affect you at all? How do you feel about, you know, when you're at school and some of the talk that you hear the kids saying, or some of the things that they're doing? How does that make you feel? Does it make you kind of like uncomfortable? Confused maybe? Do I say something? Do I not? I don't know how I feel. How do you feel when you sin? Because we all know when we've done something wrong. We know that, right? Everybody in here knows when you've done something wrong and when you're doing something right. So there's no question there. Have you ever thought about that? Like, how do you feel when you know, I shouldn't have said that. Or I should not have treated her like that. Or man, why did I do that? I didn't used to. It's just kind of like, oh, yeah, well, whatever. I'll be back in church on Sunday morning because my mama will drag me out of the bed and make me go. It's fine. We'll just start all over again. I get it. Been there, y'all. Been there. That's the kind of mourning Jesus is talking about. Blessed are those who truly grieve over sin. Because you know what? I'm going to give comfort. How does Jesus comfort us in the middle of our sin? I'm asking a question. If anybody wants to answer that, how does Jesus give us comfort? What do you think? Forgiveness. And how does he do that? Yes.
Well, real quick, but like, for me at least, it's just a reminder knowing that Jesus willingly gave his life up for us, and not just for like you or Grace or anyone else, just like for all of us. He made that ultimate sacrifice for us.
Amen. Yes, that's it. We have forgiveness of our sins through Jesus. That's where the comfort comes in. See what he says you have to do before that? You have to recognize the state that you're in, and you have to recognize, okay, I know this is wrong. But I have a Savior. And praise the Lord for him. That is true comfort. That should give us comfort, knowing that when we fall, because we're going to fall short. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 6. We're going to fall short. We are. Romans chapter 3. We're going to fall. Not going to be perfect. It's just recognizing your sin, knowing it's wrong, grieving. Need help with that. But we have a helper. We have a comforter. Did you have your name? Your name. Your hand up. Yes, that's right. That's where having that grieving heart comes in. Just knowing that I have sinned. I know what I've done is wrong. And I don't want to do it again. That's what true repentance is. Turning from it and not doing it again. But, of course, we all know that that's a struggle. That can be a struggle. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. Just to kind of look at an example here of Jesus. Matthew chapter 23. Oops, sorry. I was timing myself. I wanted to make sure I stayed on schedule. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." Isn't that beautiful language? That's Jesus wanting to just cover us. But he said, you weren't willing. You weren't willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus was lamenting over Jerusalem. We've sent you prophets. We've sent all of these things. Miracles, signs. And some people still. Meh. No, thank you. Now, we don't want that to be us. Right? We don't want that to be us. Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53. Oh, y'all should be familiar with this. I'm sure y'all hear this sometimes in sermons. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and 4, says, "He is despised and rejected by men," speaking about Jesus, "a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Jesus, he bears our burdens. He bears those griefs. But you know why? Because he can handle it. That is why he can be our comforter. That is why he is our comforter. Because he can handle it all. He can handle it all. So now, we should be saddened over our sins, right? And the sins that, all the stuff that's going on in the world. That should affect you. That should at least give you a feeling of, man. I just want you to remember that we have a Savior. We have Jesus. You have Jesus. You have him with you. Don't turn your back on him. He is our Redeemer. He is our Restorer. And I hope you believe that. I do. I hope you believe that. I told you, there are just so many things that I have learned in my 40s. That I wish I knew at your age. I wish I knew. I just wish I knew. I want to quote this author. Her name is Kristen Schmucker. I love how she says this. "We look to Jesus, who is the comforter of our souls." And that he is. The last one I want to chat about today is going back to Matthew chapter 5, this is in verse 6. "And this is, 'Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled.'" How many of y'all are hungry right now? It's all right, because I'm hungry too. There's something about Sundays that just, like, I'm so hungry, I don't understand what that is. And then it throws you off. You're in the middle of Bible class, your stomach is growling, even though you had breakfast, and then you get into the auditorium and trying to focus, and all you're thinking about is what mama's cooking or where I'm going for lunch. Just stop. Trust me, you're not the only one. There's something about Sundays. The word hunger just means a strong desire. It can be a strong desire for food, or a need for food, discomfort, weakness, pain caused by a prolonged lack of food. I hope I'm not making you hungrier. A strong desire or craving. That's the one I want to focus on. A hunger, a desire, a craving. Help me. Name some things that you have a desire for, or some things that you crave. It can be food. It can be... Okay. Bread. What is it?
Bread.
Bread. Yes, bread.
Chocolate.
Chocolate.
Fries.
What kind of fries? Yes. I mean, I know everybody has a favorite, but... Chick-fil-A fries. And they're not open today. Man, anything else? Something that you crave or that you desire. Yes, Bella.
Strawberries.
But that's bad because your mama can't have them. You had your hand up. Good grades. Yes. I have that down. Yes.
Grapes.
What kind? I love grapes. I love all grapes. Have y'all ever had the candy? What do you call it? Cotton candy
grapes. Oh, those are dangerous. Those are dangerous.
Relationships. Yes. We crave relationship. Yes. Things. Just things. Yes, you're right.
Attention.
Yes.
Honestly, physical touch.
Physical touch. Yes. Yes.
Love.
I crave love. I do. Anybody else? I think I missed a hand. Bella.
The puppy.
Oh, no. We're both on the waiting list for puppies. It's so awful. You had your hand up again? I'm going to get you. I'm so sorry. Go ahead.
Sleep.
Amen. What else? Say that again. Sleep. Who else craves sleep? Yes, I crave sleep. I love sleep. I mean, who wouldn't want to crave sleep? Which I'm sure y'all are craving it right now. I can only imagine how late y'all been staying up this weekend. But anyway, I can't do that no more. So we crave all of these things, right? Popularity, money, clothes, shopping, all the things. You know, these things aren't inherently wrong, right? We have to sleep. We have to eat. Relationships are important. Love is important. There's nothing wrong with these things, right? We should have a desire for those things. While these aren't all inherently wrong, we still need to be careful. We need to be careful about the things that we desire and why. Why do I crave relationships? Or how about this? Why do I crave a relationship with him? He's so cute. Did you see he said hi to me? He winked at me. You know, all of these things. Like, why do we crave? Look, y'all are chuckling like, whoa. I get it, okay? I've always been married. I totally get it. Why do we crave wanting to be popular? Why do we crave wanting to be in that group? Everybody knows who they are. Why do we desire some of those things? None of those things, none of them compares to the fulfillment that we can get from desiring and craving, hungering, thirsting after God. None of those things will absolutely fulfill you like He can. I love this quote from Sinclair Ferguson. It says, "For once we have discovered that we have no resources to save ourselves. We learn to look elsewhere, to Christ, to meet our needs, and also to meet the needs of the world in which we live." His word gives us life. Gives us hope. I mean, for crying out loud, look at the world around you. It's miserable. And I know you're looking at the world in a different set of eyes because you're just in a different setting than I am. I get it. You know, I'm married. I have a kid who's almost 11. I get it. But I was once there. I was once where you are. And I can tell you, the world is definitely different even from then. It's actually scarier to me now. I don't know how you feel about it. There's just a lot of stuff, heavy stuff, that has gone on in our world, even in the past 2 years, right? In the past 2 years, when we all had to stay home. Oh, God help us. We all had to stay home, and we were looking at our brothers and our sisters and our parents, and they're like, man, we still can't go anywhere? Like, that was hard. That was hard. And for those who deal with depression and anxiety, that was especially hard. Especially hard for me to have to get through. Is anyone familiar with that song, As the Deer? Y'all sing that here? I love that song. I love it so much. Turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. This is where that song comes from. We're not singing that song today because I don't know how to sing very well, but maybe they'll sing it this morning. I don't know. Psalm 42 is such a beautiful psalm. Verse 1, it says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The writer of this psalm is anxious. When? Verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" Verse 4, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." The writer says, as a deer pants for water, my soul longs for God, longs to hear a word. Y'all, I get it. There's a lot going on at your age. You have a lot. Some of the stuff is heavy. The person sitting to the right or the left of you probably has no idea some of the things that you have to deal with. Some of the things that you see, hear. Christian homes. Christian homes are not exempt from struggles and trouble. I know that because I grew up in one. We're not exempt. Do you long to worship Him? Do you long for Wednesday night Bible class? If it's Wednesday, I don't know if it's Tuesday. Is it Wednesday here? Whatever night your midweek Bible class is, do you long for that? Do you long for Sunday morning when you can see your buddies again and can't wait for Bible class and what are we gonna learn about today? Do you long for that? Or do you literally just get out of bed like, I'm so tired. Let me just go. I gotta go because mama keeps telling me to hurry up. I didn't even eat breakfast because I got up late. All the things. the constant complaining. Oh, here we go again. Back to service, back to worship, back to another youth lecture. Oh, my mama wants me to go to the youth lectures in Beaumont. She wants me to go to the youth lectures over here in the Woodlands. All the things. There's something wrong with that? Spending more time in the Word? Oh. If you leave with anything from what I've said, if you leave out of this room with anything, I really want you to ponder where you are now in your walk with the Lord. And can you do a little bit better? Are there two bells here or one bell? It's just the one. Can you do a little bit better? So, if I leave you with something, what does this portion of the Sermon on the Mount tell us about who we should be? I think it's pretty simple. We should be more like Jesus. He's our ultimate example, right? Even where you are in life right now, you still have a lot to learn. I still have a lot to learn, obviously. But I hope that I've shared something with you today that maybe you didn't know, that maybe you want to go home and study more about it. Maybe you want to talk to your parents. Hey, did you know what mourn meant? Because then they'll probably be like, oh, I didn't know that. You never know. I hope that I've given you something that you can go back to when you're having a rough day. Even when you're questioning, why am I here? Even when you're questioning, why am I here? Every last one of you has a purpose.